Morning. My name is Corey. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Steve is the senior pastor of Hope, and he is in a duck blind. He sent me a little picture this morning with a note that says, you know, praying for you, preach it up. I shared something back, and then as we were gathering together, as we often do in his office to pray, to get organized, it was noticeable that trike was not there. His chair sat empty, and so we felt it appropriate to, you know, take a picture of that, send it to him with the caption, "We miss you." You know, and when somebody says that to you, they're off, they're away, you might expect something in response, right? Just we miss you, we love you too, something. He texted back, you know, to this text from us saying, "We miss you, boss. We wish you were here." He texts back and says, "Huh, that's ironic. I just missed a duck." Wow. So I think the text conversation's over at that point. I think it's like, all right, your focus is clear. Let's just let you do that. But Steve, along with 13 others, were a part of starting this church 20-some years ago, and it was built with a couple foundational elements, one of which is that we want to be reverent and relevant. We feel like being both of those is going to be important. Now, we want to be reverent. We want to honor God. We want to glorify it. We want to make a big deal about who he is and what he has done in the world. We want to exalt and lift up and read and study his word. We want to preach it and proclaim it. We believe that's critical for the church to be reverent. Why? Because your neighborhood community center isn't called, and they're not going to be reverent, right? Or your offices might not be reverent. So it's the job of the church to lift up God and who he is. And simultaneously, as we're doing that vigorously, we also want to be relevant. We want to make sure to do the work of connecting the Bible to your life. That this book, which was assembled over thousands of years and thousands of years ago, that it still has relevance, that it's still important to us today, that we keep in step with what God is calling us to do. And it is difficult to do both of those well, but that's our challenge. That's what we feel called to as a church. And that's part of the preaching exercise, is to speak to the reverence of God, but also the relevance. And I think it was unavoidable, our staff, in coming together on Tuesday, the staff meeting, it was unavoidable. We were going to talk about hashtag MeToo. And this is a hashtag which was utilized in social media over this last week after an actress tweeted this hashtag in an effort to draw attention to the realities of sexual harassment and sexual violence in our world, recognizing that many people are likely naive to its prevailing reality in our world, that there are people in our lives, in our families, in our circles of friends, in our offices, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our houses that have faced this. It's a reality. And yet it's not a reality that began just this past week. And even that hashtag, MeToo, is part of a greater movement and effort to bring attention to this sad reality in our culture. And I want to introduce you to a woman, Tarana Burke, and I apologize. I actually listened pronunciation. I put that first name out there, and I apologize if I'm making a mistake on that. Tarana Burke is a public speaker and community organizer. And that phrase, that two-word phrase of "Me Too," goes back to an experience that she had. She herself had experienced sexual assault, and she was talking across the table with another person. And that other person was sharing their experience of sexual assault and violence, and Mrs. Burke had no words. Didn't know how to respond to her, even though she herself had experienced and gone through something of like fashion. She didn't have words. She didn't know what to say, and it was only later, as often is the case in difficult conversations, where some words come to mind, and those two words, if she could have it back, that's all she wanted to communicate. Me too. And so more than a decade ago, back in 2006, Burke was the one who identified the power of that phrase as one that could help women. She founded the Me Too movement in 2006 because she, as someone who experienced sexual assault, wanted to do something to help women and girls, particularly women and girls of color, who had also survived sexual violence. She's actually in the middle of working on a documentary on that same name, Me Too, which will come out next year. I don't know if that is news to you, that Mrs. Burke and her movement and her efforts, but she was then confronted this past week with this viral reality that she spent the last 11 years working in, and somebody asked her, What do you make of all this? What do you think of this tweet? What do you think of the viral reality of this? And this is how she responded. It made my heart swell to see women using this idea, one that we call empowerment through empathy, she tweeted, to not only show the world how widespread and pervasive sexual violence is, but also to let other survivors know they are not alone. Hashtag Me Too. So Mrs. Burke highlights not just the original desire of Monday's tweet to show how widespread and pervasive this is, but she says, we need to communicate something to survivors. Survivors, you're not alone. I want to quote from Sheila Raja, who is a clinical psychologist out of the University of Illinois at Chicago, who has written on how sexual abuse survivors can overcome trauma. She says this, unfortunately, this kind of sexual predatory behavior is a lot more common than most of us think. It's a positive thing that we are now having some of these larger discussions. There's a lot of people complicit, all right? There's a lot of people complicit for this kind of abuse to continue, and it takes a lot of really, really brave survivors to come forward and talk about their story, to really help change the culture on these things. And so as we gathered as a church, we recognize that silence, that not acknowledging was not an option. We don't want to become complicit. We don't want, kind of in the wake of no words, for somebody to fill in words for us that we don't want shared. And so we felt the need to speak to this, because it is pervasive, it is widespread. The hotline for sexual assault says that every 98 seconds, an American is sexually assaulted. That translates to more than 320,000 Americans per year. Since Mrs. Burke started her efforts, 3.5 million, 1% of our population. And that's just in America. What is she trying to do? What is Mrs. Burke want? As part of her interview, she had opportunity to just share her heart. And it goes beyond just a viral meme. That's not the extent of what she wants to do. She says this, Burke added that she hopes the conversation can shift from focusing on the scope of the problem, as important as that is, right, to finding out what types of support survivors need to begin to heal. What happens, she says, when these people open themselves up? What happens when they start talking about things that they've possibly never talked about in their lives? Where do you point them? What direction do they go in? How do you support them? This is bigger than one moment in time. She speaks accurately. I've been in pastoral ministry now 13 years, and if I had a dime for the time people concluded their story by saying, that's the first time I've ever shared about that. And so it's important, and it's upon us as a church when they share, when they open up, to answer these questions. Where do we point them? How do we support them? Ms. Burke says, Me Too is a movement to, among other things, radicalize the notion of mass healing. As a community, we create a lot of space for fighting and pushing back, but not enough for connecting and for healing. If I had it my way, she says, we would be prepared to support such people. And that's our heart. That's what we want at Hope. And so on Tuesday, we concluded a couple things. Number one is we were going to reach out to all of our small group leaders and our coaches. And let me just read for you the email that went out. It says, hey, small group leaders and coaches, many of you have probably seen the hashtag MeToo spreading across social media in the last few days as people have identified as having experienced sexual harassment or sexual assault in an effort to raise awareness of the prevalence of these issues. While sexual assault is an issue that is always heavy on our hearts as a church, we wanted to acknowledge the recent highlighting of it and take the opportunity to remind people of the resources we have available for people processing through the effects of it. As a leader, if you notice people in your groups or others you know posting about Me Too, we encourage you to reach out to them personally. And if you feel comfortable, offer yourself as someone to talk with. Or you can offer Restoring Hope, Hope's volunteer counseling ministry, which they can reach by emailing restoringhope@hopecc.com. And that invitation still is available, restoringhope@hopecc.com. There is a healing power, the email continues, in telling our stories and processing through them in a community that reminds us of the hope we have in Christ. And the people posting on social media may be in need of a listening ear to do just that. Thank you for caring for the people in your groups and in your lives in this way. If you have any questions or you yourself would like to meet with someone, feel free to reach out to restoringhope@hopecc.com, women@hope@hopecc.com, or smallgroups@hopecc.com. So that was one way that we wanted to respond. Another way was just we as a staff. We as individuals, as we go through our news feed, wanted to reach out. And so I did that, I think it was 7 or 8 times, 5 or 6 of whom attend Hope, and 2 that I know through other spheres. One as a neighbor. One is a person that I coached baseball against and had the opportunity to follow up and no story is the same. No response to assault is the same. And so if you find yourself in that position, we don't want to put out there, here's the 3 steps, here's what you must do, here's what you need to do, because I found in kind of the feedback of reaching out that there are many people who have processed through this. They don't feel gripped by it. There are others who are in the midst of doing so and doing so with trained therapists, counselors, pastors, or even a great mentor and friend. And there are some who aren't ready for whatever reason to work through that yet. And so we do want to sound loud and clear that we are here for you. We want to be with you in that, whatever that might look like. And whenever we're faced with anything like that, I mean, this is heavy. This is really heavy stuff. It should invoke in you some sort of response, some sort of hurt, some sort of frustration, some sort of anger, some sort of sadness, a heaviness. And maybe even go another step further and just say, what is going on? Is there hope? And I think we as a church, we do believe that the gospel message, the message of the Bible, the message of Christ is the hope of the world. That the Bible is both reverent and relevant for something like this, in a situation like this. It's appropriate for us to come together in worship, to hear God's word, to lift up our voices in praise, and to remind you very definitively, it's not always been like this. And that's where we're going this morning. It's not always been like this. We're We're in the middle of a sermon series on Amazing Grace, the Reformation of the Glory of God. This is a historical reference to 500 years ago when a young monk posted kind of 95 theses, his thoughts about what he was seeing happening in the church. And that kind of sparked a revolution, a reformation of sorts. And in the past six weeks, we've looked at the history of this, which going back 6 weeks ago, you can find that online. And in the last 5 weeks, we've looked at the five alones, the five solos, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in the death of Christ alone. Scripture testifies this, and Scripture alone testifies and speaks to this. And all of this is for the glory of God alone. Spent 5 weeks going through each one of those independently, one for each week. And it brings us to kind of a new kind of sub-series on what we're calling seven gospel flames rekindled. Seven realities, seven theological doctrines, seven foundational elements that we get to work through as a church that are foundational, that are critical for us. Not just because of what happened 500 years ago, but today, now. And five of them are well known. They've been kind of grasped onto and categorized as an acronym called TULIP. And we're going to get into that. If you've heard it, I encourage you to just not presume to know what those things say, because I've talked to people. I've heard people theologize about those, and it's clear that they haven't taken time to go beyond just the acronym to really understand what those are. So we want to talk about the matter, but also how we respond to those theologies. But as Hope is prone to do, we kind of made up and added to, and we're not going to start with the T, because that's Genesis 3. Total depravity, sin, that's Genesis 3. We must go back and start with creation, and then we're going to end with glory, with glorification, with Revelation 21 and 22, when all things are made new. And so our acronym has become Ktulipga. Ktulipga. Doesn't roll off the tongue as nicely. But we rightly go back to creation. And here it is. Created the way God wanted it to be. We need to start there. We need to recognize that God as creator had a plan. And yes, we're not living in the reality of that original plan. It would feel so different if we were. It would be so great if we were. We're not. But we have to go back and see it as he established it. Before we jump into the realities of T, of total depravity, of the consequences of sin and brokenness that we see in the world. And so let me jump back to Genesis chapter 1. I want to read seven verses and spend some time unpacking those with you this morning. Genesis 1 begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." I'm going to jump ahead down to verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." I want to draw your attention to three different things as I look at this creation account. Three stops. I want to start by looking at, in the beginning, God. Then I want to look at, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the third stop is that God created humankind in his image, in his likeness. God created people. God created you. God created me. And I want to close by just asking, so what? Who cares? What is the relevance? Why is it important for us today? So let me start by going back to those key, dramatic first four words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. We need to pause right there and absorb those words. Why? Let me tell you what the New American Commentary says on this. And this is important for us in the West, for Americans who have been taught from a young age, trained to believe that this life is all about us. Okay, this is what this commentator says. Creation's mystery and its maker beckons us to know the one in whom we live and move and have our being. That's us reaching out for God. But the opening section of Genesis introduces us to the Creator. He is the main character of the book of Genesis and all of Scripture. The creation account is theocentric, God-centric, not creature-centered. Its purpose is to glorify the Creator by magnifying Him through the majesty of what He created. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Subject, right? If you just, I'm not great at the grammar, language, English thing, but I can get that. God, main subject, and then God is going to verb, right? God's going to create. But in the beginning, God. Who is the main subject of this sentence, of this verse, of this book of the Bible, of the Bible? In the beginning, God. Now, we see these words as kind of grabbed onto at different points of Scripture to remind us of the importance of God as the subject. Let me show you a couple examples. So I don't want this to be lost on us. Just like, okay, in the beginning, God, but then it became about us. All right? No. God's the main subject through and through. He's not just in the beginning God as creator, as the starter of your life, but He is to be the source out of which we live. Look what it says in Psalms and Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise. And Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So it is God saying, I create everything. I start everything, but I'm also the source. And if you don't start with Me, you won't ever understand this world because I designed it. I created it. And so you're called to revere Me as maker, as creator, to hold respect and admiration for who I am. And if you don't have that, you might know stuff but lack knowledge. You might be perceived as wise but not have wisdom. In the beginning, God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We get to our New Testament, and those words are used once again at the start of John's gospel. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And if you keep reading through John's gospel, the Word is depicted, and it becomes realized that it's Christ. In the beginning was Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we get God as starter. He is the source out of which we get every good thing, every good gift. We revere Him so that we might truly understand how this world that He created works. But even in the midst of that, brokenness comes, darkness comes. And so here in the middle of God's story, Jesus shows up. Jesus, who shared in creation, in creating you and me and everything we see. Without Him, nothing is made that has been made. But also this, in Jesus was life. And in Jesus was light. Apart from Jesus, what can we infer? That darkness and death will ensue. Why? Because we forgot that in the beginning, God. We forgot God. That's where darkness and sin and death comes from. Just forgetting that God is our maker, God is our creator, God is our life, and God is our light. So we see God in the beginning, and then in the middle of his story, God shows up again to remind us, and then even at the end, if you were to go all the way back to the end of your Bible, 12 verses from the end of the story, we read this. Look, Jesus says, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In the beginning, God. In the end, God. In the middle, God. That this is God's story. That this is not a story about Hope Community Church. It's not a story about Pastor Steve and the 13 founders. It's not a story about me. It's not a story about our ministries. This is God's story that he continues to write. He is the subject. He is to be everything for us as a church. In the beginning, God. In the middle, God. In the end, God. We neglect that. We forget that. To our peril, darkness, sin, brokenness, pain, suffering, death will follow. Our inability to just recognize that in the beginning, God, he is the starter, he is the source. He is the giver of every good gift. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Now, in a very poetic fashion, he's going to repeat that same pattern through the following days, adding to his creation. If you just remember kind of like preschool, kindergarten, you'd get these worksheets where you'd have to complete the pattern. You remember these? Weren't those so great? It was just awesome, just so fun. And if I had given you this, but said kind of, now keep going with Genesis 1, how will the pattern continue? It's not too hard to discern, though commentators add just a ton of detail that's unnecessary, but Here's what it would look like. I just went through and I really made the font of the details very, very small, and I tried to enlarge the font of the pattern. So there's basically three, okay? God said, can you get that? Is that large enough there? And God said. And then we're going to go move forward, and God's going to say again. And then God said, and then God said. And here's what's so fantastic about our Creator. And God said, and you know what the next part of the pattern is? And it was, I mean, just that's how powerful his word is. He just says something, and the next line is, and it was there, and it was so, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. And that is just the predictable pattern throughout Genesis chapter 1. It shows how powerful his word is. It's so compelling. And you know what, for God, it's so easy. He's that powerful. His word is that authoritative. And God said, and just like, wow, like whatever your view of how that creation kind of happened, just like, yeah, like God said. But for him, he's like, he's got like feet kicked up, and he's just like, I'm going to say this. And then just crazy amounts and amazing things happen. Like at a crazy macro level, but at the microscopic, it's just amazing. And that's the pattern. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. And the third part of the pattern, God saw it, and it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. He says it, it happens, and it's good. Every time, friends. So has the world always been like this? No, no. What we are living in is not the original intent. It's not God as a benevolent, loving, gracious, merciful creator. It's just not. But it's not always been this way. God said it, it was so, and it was good. And our response, let me jump to a part of our Bible here in the Psalms, because that's poetry, that's song. What do we make of this as God as creator? It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. What are we to do? Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Why? Because he's creator. He's maker. Do you remember after the story of Job in the Old Testament, right? He just goes through this just crazy amounts of suffering and trial and pain, and then he has some counselors come tell him of all the things that he did wrong, and that's just bad theology, okay? Don't counsel in that way, but they tell him all these things. It must be because you did something wrong that all this suffering has come. And he gets so emboldened that he's like, yeah, I want to make my case to the maker. And God's response to Job was just, where were you? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I was laying the earth's foundation? There's just an undeniable reality that we as creatures have to come face to face with. We're not the maker. We're not the creator. We're in position to revere him, to fear him, to show him due respect and admiration because there is no one like him. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created humankind. Let me remind us here. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Three comments, three implications, three realities based on these two verses. Number one, based on these verses, if you see me taking Bible out of context, you should tell me. We should talk about that, right? This is what the Bible says. What can we safely infer? Every person is made in God's image. I don't know how you can read this and come to a different conclusion, right? Every person is made in God's image. That means every person you see in your office, that you come across in your classroom, every person that you meet in the world, that you lock eyes with walking down the street, every person is made in the image of God. They bear his likeness. Every person in your family, every friend, every perceived foe or enemy, whether you know them or not, whether you agree with them or not, whether you have the same politics or different politics, every person is made in the image of God. As a church, we don't want to be complicit in how the culture might view people and differentiate people. We as the church properly, accurately revere God when we respond as God would have us respond, recognize that every person bears the image and likeness of God. Every person. Every person. Secondly, our dignity, our worth, our value, our meaning, our identity, whatever word you might insert there as foundational to who you are. Our dignity or worth or value comes from bearing God's image. You as a creature bear the image of the Creator. It says so four times in two verses. Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness. Verse 27, So God did so in his own image, in the image of God. Four times in two verses so that we don't miss that. But that is critical, foundational to what makes you, you. Look what it says in Proverbs 22, verse 2. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now, sometimes verses, you take that verse and you go, all right, that was just for that context. Proverbs, the benefit of Proverbs is many times these are applicable if you change up the circumstance in the environment. So change out rich and poor and put in your spectrum that differentiates one person from another as far as you can. It might be because of the family you grew up in, what you do for work, what you see happening in our world. You have two people, separate poles on this spectrum. What do they have in common? The Lord is the maker of them all. Period. The Bible speaks to the value, dignity, and worth of a person coming because they bear God's image, not because of something they have done or left undone, done correctly or incorrectly, whether they've acted as a saint or a sinner. Dignity, worth, value, identity, meaning. As a culture, I know we are having a crisis of meaning, making sure our lives are full of meaning. You will drive yourself crazy trying to pursue meaning. You have been given it because you bear God's image. Period. And stop. Our duty, our responsibility, our obligation comes from bearing God's image. Where do I see that? It says, let us make humankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule. That they, that group, existing as male and female, which we pick up in verse 27, they have responsibility. They are going to image us to a world. And that matters both interpersonally and in what they're doing. He's going to move forward and talk about what that responsibility and obligation looks like later in chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2, but really throughout the entire Bible. That we are to live a certain way, to relate to other people, to relate to creation, to relate in our jobs, in our professions, to relate in our culture a certain way that reflects God and godliness. You have responsibility to treat people and acknowledge people and engage people in a way that upholds the image of God in them. Because they, bearing God's likeness and image, have worth, have dignity, have value, have meaning. To which God concludes this section of Scripture. God saw all that he had made, including you and me, creatures, people, and it was very good. It was very good. Whole community, it was very good. God's creation, very good. Make no mistake. Don't miss that. Don't confuse that. Don't start in Genesis 3. You will draw unhealthy, unholy, and unhelpful conclusions about our Maker, about our Creator. God created, and it was good. God created, it was good. It was very good. And yet, it's undeniable. The realities of me too, if I might have the opportunity to I don't want to distract from the realities of Mrs. Burke and all those who suffer and have struggled. But I want to use me too to highlight that this is likely something that you could identify with if I just started listing struggles, experiences, pain. Absolutely within sexual assault and violence, but I recognize even some that were wondering if they should identify with that. Why? Well, I don't know if the way that I was mistreated should be categorized in the same way. Did you ever feel uncomfortable? Did you ever feel lesser? Did you ever feel objectified? Because that's not God's original intent. If you've experienced personal, face-to-face, or systemic racism, that's not God's original design. That's not his intent. That's not what he wants for you. It's not what he wants for us as a culture. There was a California legislator that was quoted in the New York Times championing the state of California. In the States, California is depicted as this beacon of equality. And yet she said, I am on the receiving end of sexism, that I don't experience the benefits of equality and dignity as a politician. If you've ever been made to feel lesser, less human, that's not God's design. And as I was experiencing the realities of Me Too this week in my own personal way and searching my heart and mind, came to a passage in Isaiah. And I read it and I sparked something. And as I spent a couple days in Fargo with a bunch of church planters and pastors, some wives, some friends, kept coming back. It's kind of awkward too as sitting there because they kept asking, every speaker kept asking, what's your one thing from this week? What do you want to share? What's impacting you? And for me to have to acknowledge the people I'm with, like, nothing that anybody up front has been saying, nothing that's come from the conference. And some of you get really timid when you come up and you share something like, God was just speaking to me. It's nothing about the sermon. It's like, that's great, because that validates God really was speaking, because it wasn't anything I said. That's awesome. But this is the passage. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, he who formed you, Jacob, Israel, names of God's Old Testament people. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. You need to hear that. I needed to hear that this week. I don't know what you might be facing, but without a doubt, I can say Scripture testifies. God, who is the beginning, middle, and end, all things are from him, through him, and to him. You are God's. I don't know how directly, how pointedly to make this, but over and over again, I feel this weight of God to speak on his behalf, so that you know, as you sit there and you hear these words, you're God's. God speaking through me. You are mine. You are not that assault. You are not that comment. Your identity does not spring from personal attacks against you. You are not what has been done to you. You are mine. That's what God wants to tell you this morning. You hear that, Hope Community? You are mine. You are mine. You are not the world's. You are not that person's. You are mine. Let that resonate. Feel that. As I reached out this week, I got a number of responses, and I want to share Kelsey's with you. She's preaching the gospel to herself in ways that I would have you. If you're struggling, if you're doubting God's existence, God's designs as maker, as creator, as you're wondering, does he see you? Does he know you? We got to preach truth. We got to preach the gospel to ourselves. This is what Kelsey preached to me and by extension preaches to you. I've experienced so much healing. And I'm so grateful for the ability to come out of shame, darkness, and guilt to a place of seeing and feeling that God wants more for me. And he loves me too much to leave me in dark places. I now understand that he grieves what has happened to me, and he doesn't see me as anything but how he sees Jesus, blameless and loved. God says to you, you are mine. You are mine. Hope Community, may that be our calling. May that be the words that reverberate in our minds and in our hearts this week. Don't doubt that. Don't forget that. Don't get too quickly onto the T of total depravity. Remind yourselves, you are his and he is yours. Let's pray together. God, this truth is true whether we feel it or not, whether something has resonated this week or not, it is true. You are our maker, our creator. You are our source. And God, as you create good, good, very good. Let us not lose that. In the midst of all the voices, all the words coming in and out of our heads, let your word speak loudest, speak clearest to our hearts and to our minds this morning. Let the message of the cross scream of your love to us. God, if there are people, even now, who are hurting, who are devastated, remind them that they bear your image, their dignity, their worth, their meaning comes from you and you alone. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.